Nehemiah chapter number 2, and then we'll look at chapter 2 and a little bit of chapter 3. In fact, we're going to, Lord willing, maybe not every verse in chapter 3, but we're going to look at much of chapter 3 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll get there first. And have you ever noticed that no one really cares about the rubble of our society until somebody starts trying to do something about it? That people are really content to let other people have messed up lives, to ruin their lives, to make big mistakes, to let their lives get burnt down, so to speak, and that is absolutely fine until somebody comes by and decides to do something about it. In chapter 2, I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains, verse 9, of the army and the horsemen with me. Look with me in verse number 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, of course, we know that they were enemies of Israel, and some of their descendants are still enemies today. Amen? They're still dealing with that actual issue. But I want to apply this to a spectrum of us as God's people getting involved in the spiritual nature of wall building that has always been amazing to me as a pastor, that and as a Christian worker, as a church member, when we get out and try to do something good in somebody's lives, the amount of people that come and oppose that. They oppose the good things being done in good people's lives. And I have a theory behind that, but it's mainly this. It's not a theory, it's a truth, that men love darkness rather than light. And they'd rather people be messed up than get straightened out. Why? So they can stay messed up and be okay with it. But I want to tell you tonight that this is what wall building is all about. It's caring about the welfare of other people. It's caring about your neighbors. It's caring about your co-workers. Can I tell you tonight that you probably got some co-workers who, if you could spend just a few minutes with them, talk with them just a little bit, beyond the smile and the different things that go on, you could find by just a few questions that they got a bunch of rubble in their life. They got a bunch of things, a lot of things burnt down, a lot of things crumbling. Their marriages are falling apart. Their children are wayward. Their children are messed up. Their children are in difficult situations. They've got family strife. They've got financial strife. They've got all these kinds of things going on. And if you begin to care about the welfare of people, God will bless you, because that's what spiritual wall building is all about. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, how should I know that I should get involved? Well, the test is very simple. If you see a need, God will let you see it so you can meet it. Amen. Did you know that? God is not wanting us to walk past the rubble of people's lives and be okay with it. And when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, there had been people who were totally fine with the walls of Jerusalem being laid down like they were for nearly 100 years. They were totally fine with it. They were living in that society. They were walking past it. Yes, it was a trouble with them themselves, but they just could not get consumed enough to do something about it. But then you had the folks like Sanballat, Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, some others there, who literally did not want walls rebuilt in people's lives. Why? Because I truly believe that these men were demonic and satanic, and they were inspired by demons. Somebody say amen. I think they were wicked people, and they wanted the ruin of Jerusalem, God's city. They wanted the ruin of that city to maintain like it was. It's been amazing to me as we come sometimes and deal with different parts of our ministry, and not only this ministry, but other ministries I've been involved in. Maybe we find somebody who's caught up in a drug addiction or caught up in some type of sin. Maybe it's not something like that. Maybe it's something on the inside. I'm talking about just a heart matter. And everybody's been fine leaving people like that until you start poking your nose in it and trying to get something changed. And then all of a sudden, you're coming in, and who do you think you are sticking your nose in that business? Who do you think you are trying to do that? You think you're better than them, and blah, 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 blah. But I'm simply saying that's part of wall building, and you better be ready for it. Amen. But wall building is seeking about the welfare of other people. Amen. 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 God wants us to care about the welfare of our neighbors. We can't just be the kind of people who are content to go to work and to come out to work and to do different things and not be mindful of all that is going on. Because I'm telling you again, behind closed doors, the rubble is great. And people do not know what to do. And God has placed His children, you, sir, you, ma'am. He's wanting you to get involved in some building programs. Amen. Amen. Wall building. So that brings me to this question. It's kind of broad, kind of generic, but let me just simply ask it. Why do you do what you do? What is the purpose of your existence on this earth? They say, well, I got this job, and I'm get past that for a second. We're certainly in church not going to say tonight, well, I've got to get just trying to make a certain amount of money. We're not there, are we? I hope we're not. I hope our lives are way more than that. Amen. I know that's part of what we have to do. You have to make money to pay your bills. Amen. Amen. I know that there's things we want to accomplish. I have some goals that I want to accomplish. There are things that I want to do personally with my life. I can't say they're godly or ungodly. They're just some things I'd like to get done and enjoy that. And I'm going to try and do some of those things in my life. But ultimately, what is the overarching, what is the principle behind your life that motivates you, that drives you to do what you do? Nehemiah says in verse number 17, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. For Nehemiah, this passion to rebuild this wall was much more than brick and mortar. It was much more than just a building project. And I got to tell you something personally. We got a building project that we're planning on and praying for, but it's really got to be more than that. It's really got to be more than a building. Buildings come and buildings go. We could build a new building tomorrow, and in 10 years it'll be outdated. It'll be old, and we'll have to redo some carpet. Unless you're Pioneer Baptist Church, then we don't change the carpet forever and ever and ever. Amen. Just don't change nothing. Metal not within that are given to change, the Bible says. You know, we don't change pews. We don't. There are some things we don't change. But the bottom line is, even this building project that by God's grace we're embarking on as a church, it's got to be more than just a building. Amen. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be understanding that, wait a minute, more than brick and mortar, there are spiritual things to accomplish. There are spiritual battles to win. There are lives to be changed and impacted by the gospel. And if that project will help us do that, then let's get in and get on it. Amen. If more people can get saved, if people can get discipled and grow in the Lord, and if people can come. I had somebody text me today say, we were going to come to church, but we couldn't find a place to park. Well, that's a terrible thing. But I want to tell you something here. If that will help us reach one more soul, then God be for us and we'll go for it. It'd be a great thing. But it's got to be more than just a building. It's got to be about the welfare of the people of this city, the welfare of the people of this state, and the welfare of the people of this country, and the welfare of the people of this world. That's what Christianity is all about. Amen. Amen. It's got to be more than just brick and mortar. This is a unique passage in chapter number 3. I've been really trying not to preach out of it, quite frankly. I had a message from chapter 4 prepared. I've got a message about having your sword at your side. Amen. Being armed and ready, and that's going to be a great one in my mind because I'm kind of passionate about that. I'm going to enjoy that one. I looked at chapter number 3, and we looked a couple Sunday nights ago, two Sunday nights ago, about the hands that God uses, and we went back in, and there's the names here in chapter number 3 of many people who were involved. Chapter 3 is a passage all about work. Amen. Work. It's not real flashy. It's a list of names. And so-and-so. I always had difficulty when I started trying to read my Bible through when I got to Numbers and other places. And Mayor Shallah has passed, beget Fallah has passed, and Fallah has passed, beget this and that, and this and that, beget that and that, and this and that one, beget that one, and I couldn't even pronounce all of it. And it was just name after name after name after name. And quite frankly, I would kind of just read through it and say, well, I read it and slept on it or something like that. It was just kind of, forgive me for saying this, don't get mad at me, it was boring. It was boring. But we'll see why names are not boring to God. That's where we'll close the message tonight. This passage is all about work. There's much to be said about work and work ethic. I don't want to preach on that tonight. But I will say this, life is work. Amen. Parenting is work. Amen. Marriage is work. Amen. Prayer is work. Amen. Life is work, and you have a life's work. Do you understand that you could be, and I don't know if anybody is in here tonight, it's fine if you are. If you are a garbage collector, and it's fine if you are. If you're a garbage collector, is your life's work going to be simply known as a garbage collector, or is your life's work going to be a garbage collector who gave glory to God? Amen. Amen. There's a different value to that. Are y'all with me tonight? There's a different value to just doing things for money, just doing things for purpose, when you've got an eternal purpose attached to it. Why do you do right now what you do? Why are you in the profession you are in? Why are you in the church you are in? And some of you may be saying, I ask myself that all the time. Amen. I ask that, set myself that all the time. God is testing me and proving me, and God has placed me here. But literally, why in this place and in this time in a church just like this, why are you here? Do you never think about it? Do you never consider it? Do you think, well, I'm already midlife. I'm already, you know, young. I'm old. You know, I'm real old. I'm 55, something like that. You know, hey, watch it now. Hey, now watch it now. I mean, I'm already kind of made some decisions, and I'm already kind of in a career path. I'm already kind of in a track here. And Pastor, if you think I'm going to just give up everything right here and go off and do something like that, that's just not in the books. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you finding a much different purpose than what everybody else is doing on why you do what you do. Amen. Amen. Your job and somebody else's job can look exactly the same, but the quality and the reason behind it can be much different if it's all about seeking the welfare of people. Amen. I don't know anybody in here who doesn't have to be around people or get to be around people all the time. And these people have a welfare that need to be concerned about. Would you say amen? Amen. How do you find out what you're supposed to be doing? It can sometimes be a challenge living this life doing exactly what you are supposed to be doing. A preacher was once asked, how did you end up in the ministry? And he said to the person who asked him, he said, well, I once worked at an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I couldn't concentrate. Then I went to the woods to be a lumberjack, but I couldn't hack it, so I got the axe. Amen. Try my hand at being a tailor, but I wasn't suited for the job. Everything I did was just so-so. Amen. I worked at a muffler shop, but it was exhausting. Then I got a job at a deli, but no matter how I sliced it, I couldn't cut the mustard. I then became a professional fisherman, but I couldn't live off my net earnings. And tried my hand at plumbing, but I just couldn't take everything, just felt like everything was going down the drain. So I became a pastor. Hopefully, that's not how you arrived at what you're doing, what you're doing. Hopefully, there's a little bit more passion to the quality of what you're doing than what you're doing just because. Some of you, truth of the matter is, you might be in a job tonight because that's the job, that's the career path your parents picked for you. Okay. That doesn't mean that your life does not have eternal significance and cannot have an eternal impact. Amen. See, there's a big problem I find amongst myself, and perhaps you deal with it too, is sometimes I live life without passion. Yeah. I'm not trying to get all motivational on you, but simply to say that there is such a thing as biblical passion. It's called zeal. Amen. It's called zeal. It's called zeal. It's called what Paul said as his driving force. He said, I'm trying to apprehend. I press toward the mark. Paul was a man who was certainly guided by a passion to live for God. He knew exactly why he was doing what he was doing. In chapter number 3, there's some questions that get answered. And one of these questions that we must ask ourselves about Nehemiah is this: how did he get this job done? How did Nehemiah build 2 to 2.5 miles, if not more, depending on who calculates it, depending on which theologians got it figured out this week. It can go from different miles, but the bottom line is, how did this guy get this job done in such a short amount of time? This man was not an engineer. This man was not somebody who had been practicing building condos in Babylon and decided to step up into the commercial realm and get involved in wall building because he wanted to try something different. This man was a cupbearer. This man was a man who had a very cushy job. This man was a man who just quite frankly, he would not have been known as a what we'll call a blue-collar worker. This was not that kind of guy. This was a guy who had perhaps had grown up in the palace, in the help of the palace. Very likely. He had been part of the help in the palace, and some things had gone on, and so he had been carefully watched and maybe even trained, and maybe even his family were a part of this job, and we won't get into all of it. But the bottom line is this: how does this guy go from being a cupbearer to a wall builder? And we see in chapter number 3 that wall building is all about working together. It's all about working together. I don't have a real flashy message for you this evening. And I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. We cannot do what we are supposed to do as a church if we don't work together. Amen. You might sit here and say tonight, well, if God wants to get it done, he'll send somebody. He did, you. Amen. Now, we can disagree on the theology of all this, but there's a lot of God's work that doesn't get done because people don't do it. Amen. God's always got somebody. He'll always prepare somebody, and he can do it through somebody. But you cannot tell me tonight that God's work in its fullest capacity is operating like it is, like it should be right now. There are cities all across this state that don't have gospel preaching churches in them. Amen? Amen. There are people in this town who will be born in this town and who will die in this town never being presented with the gospel one time. Because somebody didn't care about the welfare of their soul. And I want to say to you tonight, if we are, this is my attitude, and I hope you know me. I'm not saying we're the only gospel preaching church in Sacramento and blah, blah, blah. I've not got that Elijah syndrome. Somebody say amen right there on that one right there. But I am saying this, we're supposed to act like it. We're supposed to act as if there's no other gospel witness. We're supposed to, as a church, to have the identity that there are no other gospel preaching ministries in all the world, and it is our responsibility right now as a church to reach the whole world. Our world, our generation, and our lifetime. Are y'all with me on that one? You say, well, that's a mighty big goal. It's not our goal. It's God's command. And what God commands, God enables, and God provides. But I will tell you this tonight, it is all about working together. We're going to see in several things here in chapter number 3 this evening about how Nehemiah got the work done, how the people worked together, and how this amazing job that God got in. See, there's something amazing happening when God's people get together. When God's people get together, God supernaturally gets involved in that work. Did you know that? God gets behind it. When God's people come together and say, we are of one soul, one purpose, one mind, God says, there's a group and a body that I can work with until I'm being split up over insignificant, stupid things. I said stupid. Don't say that in front of my kids. I just said the S word in front of my kids. I'm sorry. All right. Well, my children will notify me this evening, no doubt, and I'll have to repent and get right. But the bottom line is this. When God's people get together, God begins to do a great work.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What is it that we could all get interested in as a church? We all got different things. There are things we're more passionate about than others. Somebody, are y'all with me on this one right here? But there is one principle, one truth that in the New Testament a church has always been about. It's always been about people and their souls and their welfare. I was privileged this morning. Valley Chief and I were downstairs right after Sunday school. We were getting ready to come up the stairs. I was trying to come up the stairs, but the whole herd of witnesses came coming in from the playground, and there were just kids after kid 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 after kid. And I was sitting there watching them, and I was saying, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. You know, I care about their welfare, don't you? And we had three young men sitting out here this morning, rode our bus in, and I care about their welfare. Our city needs some people who care about the welfare of others. That's just all I'm saying to you tonight. Amen. Father, would you help us now learn some very encouraging things? Why should we take up on burdens that we don't have to, that we're not forced to, but that we need to? And we will thank you for teaching us how and why. Lord, this city could be reached with the gospel in the surrounding regions. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost can be reached by a people who are concerned, working together for the welfare of others. Thank you, Lord, for the truth tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I don't have any real flashy things for you tonight. Let's start in Nehemiah chapter number 3. Then Elisheba the high priest rose up with his brethren, that priest, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Even unto the tower of Meah, they sanctified it unto that tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. By the way, that's interesting, it was the men of Jericho. If you know anything about Jericho, Jericho wasn't supposed to be standing. Right? Jericho wasn't supposed to be standing. Jericho was supposed to be knocked down and left down. But it got rebuilt. Isn't that amazing what God can do with people who are not supposed to be there? Amen. Amen. Here's some people who didn't even belong. They didn't even belong there. I mean, there's all the different stuff. But anyway, next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Calz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Barachiah, the son of that guy. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. All right, and I'll just pause right there. Now, this whole passage is all about next to them and next to them and next to them and next to them. And if I'm not mistaken, you can find over 45 or 46 different groups in here. And here we go. Here's how God's work gets done. Very simple principles for us tonight as a church. And I hope that you will bite into them, so to speak. I hope you'll buy into it. The work got, this overwhelming project, this huge project, got divided into bite-sized pieces. It got divided into bite-sized pieces. I'm talking about something that you could do. This guy could not rebuild the whole wall, and this guy could not rebuild the whole wall, and this guy could not rebuild the whole wall, but they could build where they were supposed to build. They could do what they were supposed to do. They could function where they were supposed to function, and the whole chapter is simply filled with doing people doing what they could do for the cause of God. Amen. Can I tell you tonight, would you look this way? It doesn't matter what you think you can or can't do. You can do something for God. Amen. You have the resources. You've got the mind for it. You've got the ability to do it. We'll get down there in just a minute. What kind of ability is the best ability? But the bottom line is this. It was little by little, bit by bit, piece by piece, the work got done. Amen. Citrus Heights, I'm not exactly sure what they say, but it's about 87, 88,000 people. That's just our city. I told somebody not too long ago, I'm just trying to reach 1% of my city. I said, that's not very much. I said, I know, but that'd be over 800 people. I don't know where we would put them, amen, right now. But that's not a very big goal, just 1%. That's 99% that we don't know about the welfare of. But I want to tell you something. It is my personal responsibility and your personal responsibility tonight to care about 100% of Citrus Heights. And so, well, I live over another city. Well, that's all yours. Amen. All right. But it's your responsibility. But you know how we can do it? I'm just being honest with you tonight. You know, there was a bunch of kids today that would have come to church if they had a bus worker and a bus route with to get them on there. They would have. They'd have come. There'd be people who could be in church next week if somebody will go talk to them. And just little by little, bit by bit, we can, by the grace of God, make an impact for the things of God in our little city right here. So well, then what we will do with that? Well, then we'll hit Carmichael and we'll hit wherever else we got to hit after that. But the bottom line is, I'm just telling you tonight that all the things that have to be done, that could be done, that God wants to do, can be done by God's people if we'll all get involved and just take a little bit of piece of the pie and say, I'll take this piece of work right here, preacher. I'll take this piece of work, God. I'll take this piece of work, junior church worker, whatever you need. I'll take my little piece of the pie right here. I'll do what I can, and little by little, we can get things done for God's glory. Amen. Praise God. In Exodus, God was telling the children of Israel how they were going to enter the Canaan land. He said, I will not drive them out but before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little, I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So how can we reach our whole city? One by one. Amen. One by one. Just reaching one person at a time. Two people at a time. Three people at a time. Just talking to people about their souls. Talking to people about their families. Being concerned about their welfare. It shocks people when you care about them. Did you know that? When you actually care about somebody and ask them, not just how are you doing, but I've been trying to ask this question, have a little more intent to it. How is your day going? Oh, you know, da 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 da. You worked long shift today? Yeah, I've been here for 12 hours. Why are you working 12 hours? Well, I had the other job. Why are you working two jobs? I'm a single mom and I'm just trying to make ends meet. How long have you been a single mom? Ever since the baby was born. They're 3 years old now. Do you have any family? No. Why do you care? That's a conversation I had not too long ago. And I'd like to say I do that more. I don't do it enough. But that young lady was shocked that somebody cared about her welfare.
Amen.
I talked to her about Jesus. Didn't have much time because customers were coming through. But I just gave her a little bit of hope. And I said, hey, there is a great big old family at 7600 Old Auburn Road that would love on you and would love that little one of yours. And we'd love to help you just get to know God and do the things of God and let God bless your life, let God work in you. And she cried because somebody cared for her soul.
Amen.
You say, well, that's just God supernaturally doing that on you because you've got a gift of talking. That's not a gift. That's just God had some work to do, and for once in my life, I was actually available to do it.
Amen.
For once in my life, I was actually sensitive to the Spirit of God. See, that's not a rare case. We just rarely do it. There are people everywhere, and if we just little by little, just do our job here as a family, do our job little by little. And so Nehemiah said, listen, this is a great big work. This is a great big job. I need a whole bunch of people to do a little bit of work. You know what most churches, and I just have to tell you this tonight, most churches, all a little bit of work gets done by a little bit of people. And I don't know if that's all the case, but I love this. One of the things I love about Vacation Bible School at our church is that, man, we basically have anybody that's halfway breathing up here doing something.
Amen.
That's wonderful. It's amazing, and we need that. But what has happened is that God's people have got together and said, hey, I'll take this little piece over here, and I'll do this little piece of that. And amazing things happen when God's people get together and do little by little, bit by bit. Are y'all with me on this one? Somebody say amen. I want you to notice now point number two. I'm just kind of going through some things here. Point number two. The work was done by spiritual people. Chapter number three. Then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they built the sheep gate and they, what's the next word? Sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified under the tower of the nail. Now this is an amazing thing. We're going to look next Sunday night at the significance of each gate. There is some significance to each gate. They have some application to us even today, and we'll look at those things. But the bottom line is these guys got together and they got their work. I told you this is not going to be overwhelming here, but they got together their work and they prayed for it.
Amen.
They had a little service of some sort where they said, all right, we're getting ready to put some lumber together. We're getting ready to build up some rocks here. We're going to pull some junk out. And before they did, they got together and they prayed about it and they sanctified it and they attributed it in a spiritual work to the physical work.
Amen.
And can I tell you tonight, my brothers and sisters, could you sanctify your work tomorrow? Could you go into work tomorrow if you got work tomorrow and put God on it and ask God to get all over it and ask God to do what only He can do and take physical work and turn it into spiritual work?
Amen.
And so that's kind of hokey pokey. That's not hocus pocus. That's biblical, amen. That's asking God, okay, God, this is labor and this is human labor and I can get human wages out of it, but I don't want simply human wages. I want your blessing up on it. I want you to sanctify me when I'm doing this. I want you to sanctify this job. I want to put this up to you. I want to give it up to you and I want to treat it as holy unto the Lord. And let's put some eternal perspective and some God some of God's glory on our work. Would you say amen right there? This is yours, God. And so these people, even though they were building, and yes, they were the priests, they were spiritual people who sought out God's help on work that they were doing.
Amen.
We need to do that. Are y'all with me tonight? God, help me go and do this. I don't know if I were tonight, he say, if I was flipping burgers tonight, I wouldn't be doing it tonight because church, amen, but if I couldn't, all right. But if I flipped burgers, and you say, before we make fun of that, by the way, you need to understand, you know, them McDonald's managers, they make pretty good money and they got pretty good benefits and they got a pretty good job. Don't you make fun of it. Somebody say amen right there. Nobody, what anybody's doing. But if that's what I was doing, I'd sanctify it. I'd say, God, I'm getting ready to go in here and put on a couple number twos with supposedly all beef patty. I don't know what that is. But can you? How, I'm working back here in the kitchen. Nobody's going to see it. But Lord, somehow will you get glory out of what I'm doing? Maybe the person cleaning the whatever comes up and sees what I'm doing and they wonder why I'm doing it and then they'll ask why I'm doing what I'm doing. God, will you sanctify my work?
Amen.
I set it unto you and I give it to you. What a different quality. By the way, it might change your work habits a little bit too.
Amen.
If it's for God's glory.
Amen.
That's hard to do something for God like that.
Amen.
Although people try very hard. Amen. It was done by spiritual people. I'm not trying to be all charismatic with you and say that behind everything is a boo and a ghost and a this and a that and whatever. But can we not recognize the spiritual nature of our life and recognize that there must be spiritual qualities that go to it? Amen. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. That's not just for church. Let's go over there. Let's just keep your finger in Nehemiah and go to Ephesians. Are y'all with me tonight? Amen. I'm not going to blow your mind this evening. I already made some folks super happy today, but let's just keep going. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 5. This is not just about church. This whole thing about I need to get filled with the Spirit come in church. You need to be filled with the Spirit every day of your life. Amen. Every moment of your life. See then, verse number 15. See then that you walk. Let's go to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake that thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, this is an interesting phraseology here in verse number 14. Normally, when the Bible talks about somebody that is dead, it's talking about them that are spiritually dead. But this is not talking about spiritually dead people here, because spiritually dead people cannot raise themselves. Amen. This is talking to Christians who are basically dead in their attitude. They're dead in their spirit. They're dead in their life. There's no spiritual life. There's nothing working, nothing going. And he says, wake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's what Paul is teaching here. For us to literally redeem the time as we're supposed to make wise use of our time, we must be filled with the Spirit of God to be able to walk circumspectly, to do the will of God, and to redeem the time. And that's the only way you can redeem time is by doing the will of God. How many of you got wasted time in life? It was outside of the will of God. Anybody here? We all do. I don't want to spend any more time like that than I already have. And the only way I can make sure that every single moment of my life counts is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to walk with the Spirit of God, to be led of the Spirit of God, and so the Spirit of God controls me and moves me and directs me so I can prove what the will of God is. Amen. Amen. And so God's work gets done by spiritual people. People who are filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? It simply means this. You are walking in the Spirit. You have yielded to the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. And you are obedient to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God now controls your life. Amen. Amen. Do you know you can be a spiritual person and know 5 Bible verses? And you can be an unspiritual person and know 100.
Amen.
It's all about being filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's get back to it, please. Chapter number 3. 42 groups of people, I believe, are mentioned in chapter number 3. There are priests and merchants. There are government workers. There are men. There are women. There are people in high positions and people in lower positions. This is what I love about God's work. Everybody can get involved.
Amen.
Amen. Can I say this, and please let me just forgive me for saying it, but when it comes to God's work, you can check your degree at the door.
Amen.
And you can bring your GED too.
Amen.
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 Everybody can get involved.
Amen.
Everybody can get involved. The objective was very clear. Let's rebuild. In chapter 2, verse number 20, the people said this, we will arise and build. Nehemiah says that. And they look, he says, we will arise. I think it's verse 20 where Nehemiah said it. It was. He said, we will arise and build. And the people say, we'll arise and build. The objective was very clear. Let's build something for God. Do you know what a church is? It's a group of people that God puts together to rebuild and retrofit and renew other people's lives.
Amen.
God's work. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please? Ephesians chapter number 4. I'll not be lengthy tonight. I don't have much to say. You say that all the time. I know, but I really don't tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. Please forgive me for not reading everybody's names. Unless you'd like to, we can go to Nehemiah chapter number 3 and we can read it and get back out here about 9:30 or something like that. And that might be okay anyway. But I want you to notice something. Everybody got involved. My big concern as a pastor of this church is that if we're not careful, watchitis is going to take over.
Yeah.
watchitis is going to take over. What I mean by watchitis is we know somebody will get it done. And by the way, it will get done. But it really, really, if we want to do it for a long time, it's going to take everybody getting involved.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You know why many people quit serving God? They get burnt out.
Sure.
Not so much sin, and that's some of it. Not so much bitterness. They just cannot exert themselves anymore. And that's where we are all got to be. We all have to be involved. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 11, please. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. Why does God give church leadership? And that's what he's saying here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come together in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me pause right there. Look at verse number 12. For the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. Whose job is it to do ministry in the church? Congregations.
Amen.
I'm to do the work of an evangelist. I'm to do the work of preaching the Word of God. I'm to do the work of all those kinds of things, but that's not where it stops. The work of the ministry is for God's people to get done. There's an old preacher. He's dead and gone to heaven now. His name is Bobby Robertson. Bobby Robertson passed on. I listened to preaching from time to time. Bobby Robertson, a little church, a little town, about 700, 800 people. I was talking to our men in men's prayer on Saturday night. About 700 people in the town where he pastors. I think the church ran 3,000. Town of 700, church ran 3,000. They had 57 buses. And every single Sunday, round trip, 2,700 miles on those buses. He never hired a staff member. He didn't until somebody told him he needed one. They run 11, 12, 1,300 people. And they said, you probably need a secretary or something like that. And he says, I guess I do. Or an assistant pastor. He had some of that. But listen, the bottom line was this. God's people did the work. He said, and he gave this testimony, I didn't know you could pay people to do that. And he's glad he didn't tell his people to do that. Well, let me tell you something. The work of the ministry is not just for professionals. It's for everybody. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you. That's what God's people are for. That's why God saved you. That's why God gifted you. That's why God called you. That's why your life right here, right now, in this place, in this church, for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
For the work of the ministry. And so everybody got involved. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2? I'm just kind of all over the place tonight, but that's okay. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The preacher's job is not to get the work done. By the way, I want to work. I don't want to be a lazy preacher. I never really want to. I don't want to be lazy nothing anyway, amen? But I don't want to be a lazy preacher. And I don't want to sit there and be one of those kind of preachers that say, this is what you need to do, and I don't be involved in it. But I want to tell you something. I'm wholeheartedly telling you tonight, I can't get it done. I'm incapable of getting work done by myself.
Amen.
And 10 people's not enough, and 20 people's not enough. You say, how many people do we need in this church to get the work of the ministry done? All of you. As the deep Greek says, all of yous. All right? Hi, everybody. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Hey, would you look at this phrase? One of my favorites. And meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good what? What's the next word?
Work.
Any man. It's the offer to anybody in a church. If you will clean some junk up out of your life, if you'll make yourself available unto God, you can be meet for the master's use and prepared unto any good work. There's anything that God needs to get done, you can do it.
Amen.
Anything that God needs to get done through this church can do it.
Amen.
Amen. Are y'all with me on this tonight?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, we got to start believing in the local church again. We got to start believing in the work of the ministry and what God can do through a church.
Amen.
Amen. Are y'all with me on this one tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. That's you this evening. We come together to get each other working and provoking one another into love and good works. That's what the Bible says, why we assemble together. The Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling together, or some manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why? So that we can provoke one another unto love and good what? What's the next word?
Works.
Provoke one another unto good works. That means that in my life, as I come in this church, as you come in this church, we're all members of this church, and if you're not, you should be a member of this church. Anyway, That's free. You come in and we sit there and we start rubbing shoulders together and we start provoking one another saying, hey, there's somebody involved in work. I want to get involved in the work. Can I tell you some of y'all right now? Some of y'all, if y'all knew how good it was to have some child to ride a bus and tell you thank you and say thank you, thank you, thank you for coming and getting me, you'd be knocking out somebody else to get their spot to love on them just a little bit. You'd be knocking them out. You'd say, no, 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 that's my job. I'm going to take care and love on them. If some of y'all knew what it was like to teach in a Sunday school class, to go out and visit a Sunday school class and to, excuse me, cough up a lung and love on people, if you come out and do those things, you would say, wait a minute, I didn't know it was that good. You can't have my spot. You're going to have to find something else to do because I want to serve people and love people. Somebody say amen right there. Somebody wants to say, well, that sounds like you're telling people to get interdependent and develop some type of dependency culture on ministry. I don't know what all that means, but I can simply say this. Yes, there is something amazing and wonderful about being involved in people's lives and loving them. And once you taste and see that the Lord is good, you wouldn't let nobody knock you out of it if you could.
Amen.
It's wonderful to be involved in people's lives. Amen. Now, we don't want to just talk about those people. We want to get out and love people. So we come together to get each other working. I want you to notice verse number 8. Go back to Nehemiah. I'm trying to get to my message. Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah, let's just look at verse number 8. It's amazing. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 8. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harihiah, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the, what's the next word? Apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem on the broad wall. Now you might be laughing about that, but I need to tell you something. A goldsmith is a jewelry maker. We know that. Not known for hard labor. The apothecary is a perfume maker. These were not men accustomed to this kind of work. But they were men who said, you know what? I'll put that aside for a little bit to get the job done. If the work needs to get done, I'll get the work done. And here's my point I wanted to make on this. It was an experience that God needed. God didn't need experience because nobody there was experienced in wall building. It was availability that God needed, and that's what he got. So we're sometimes thinking back here, I could never go out and knock a door. I could never go out and get some kid on a bus. I could never do any of those things because I've never done that before. Well, if that's your excuse, you'll never do it. Amen? I've never done that before. Well, experience is not what God needs. Availability is what God can use. That's the best ability you can get. God's work gets done by available people. Amen? It was a goldsmith and a perfume maker out there swinging. I mean, they're out there working and digging ditches. I imagine that must have been interesting. I'm not a goldsmith, and I'm definitely not a perfume maker. Amen right there. I don't know anything about all that. But the bottom line is that these guys just simply said, well, that's what we could be doing, but you know what? This is what needs to be done. I don't have any experience, but hey, my name is Jimmy. I'll take you if you'll give me amen, and here we are. Let me do a little bit of work here and get my hands into it. Amen. Chapter number 5, I want you to look at something. Chapter 5, one of the saddest verses in all of the book of Nehemiah. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. And those were some amazing men of the Tekoa, but we'll go back and look at them another time. I want you to notice at the end of verse 5, their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That word about not putting their neck to it means they wouldn't submit to it. And Nehemiah lays this out very clearly. This was the work of the Lord. I don't know, perhaps sometimes maybe you feel like we're dragging you, trying to drag you into something to get something done, but I need to tell you this tonight. From my heart, I'm telling you this evening, I'm not trying to get you to get something done for me. This is the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And what's amazing to me and perplexing about this verse is the Bible says they were noble. Now, many times the Bible uses the word noble a different way. Sometimes it's nobility from the sense of royalty, and maybe that's what they were. But sometimes nobility also meant ability. They were noble men. They were able to do things. And here's my point I want to make to you tonight. Sometimes the most gifted people are the ones who are most inconspicuous when it comes to work. You don't see them. Gifted people, because they got things they'd rather do. I don't know what the nobles' problem was. I don't know if they didn't want to work for the blue-collar boys, the men of Tekoa. I don't know if they didn't want to work for them. Maybe they didn't like Nehemiah's plan. Maybe they had a better way to do it. I don't know. But the bottom line was this. They were people who had incredible gifts and incredible talents, but they were not available. Somebody with average talents and gifts, but who is committed and available, can get God's work done. A person with a passion for God's work can do far more than a gifted person who won't do anything. And I'm just wondering if maybe like the perfume maker and the goldsmith, the noble said, wait a minute, we got other business ventures that we're not willing to let go for right now. You realize when them goldsmiths and that apothecaries, when they quit doing what they're doing, they were losing some income. They were having to sacrifice a little bit. Things were going to be lean around the house a little bit because they weren't doing as much as they could be doing on that because they found something else to do God's work. And sometimes, just maybe sometimes, God's work doesn't get done in churches because the gifted sometimes and the talented people, the people who could do so many things for God, but their heart is just not there. They'd rather use their gifts and talents for other reasons. And I'm telling you tonight, that's why God doesn't call many talented and many noble. Amen. But just because of that, it doesn't mean you say, well, I got this and I've got all these kinds of things and I've got all these gifts and I've got all these talents and they're just not using me the way I want to be used. Correct. It's not about being using you the way you want to be used. It's using you the way God needs to get work done. You may, amen on that one right there. I'm more suited for more of this kind of labor. Well, it's just God's work. If it's God's work, it's worth doing. Amen. Are y'all with me on this tonight?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right. I can tell this is going well. Let me just rather quickly here. I want you to look with me verse number 10, 23, and 28. And next unto them repaired Jedidiah the son of Harumpa. Even over against his house. And next to him repaired Haddish, the son of Hashabniah. I should make you guys read all this stuff. Amen. I even practiced this downstairs. That's why I came up here. I was trying to get some of these names out right. Trying to Google translate it. I couldn't figure it out. Verse 23. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hishab over against their house. And after him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse number 28, let's go there. We'll look one more. And from above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his, what's the next word, house. Let me just say this. This work got done because some people took it personal.
Yeah.
Wait a minute now. Here's my house and here's the wall undone out here. If this don't get repaired, something's going to come creeping in my house. I can imagine these ladies saying to their husbands, hey, buddy, we got these babies in here. Let's get this wall and let's get it done right because our house, our own personal protection is involved here. The point I simply want to make on this is if you'll let it impact you, you're going to do a good job at it.
Amen.
Amen. If it's going to hit home with you, if God's work becomes so important to you that you understand that there are blessings attached to it and that you take it personal and that you take it as a project for these young children and these people to hear the gospel, you're going to do a good job at it because it's a personal thing.
Amen.
Amen. Paul said this, I'm a debtor to people who need the gospel. I'm a debtor to them. I owe them. They took it personal. I like that. How many of us know what it's like to do a job for somebody just because you have to and then do a job at your house because you want to? Now, maybe the job at your house don't look that good and maybe I don't know if it looks that, but I know this much. Generally, when I do something around my house, and my wife says, but when I do something around my house, I generally try to do a good job at it because it's personal. It's got my name on it.
Right.
Amen. Let me just keep moving on here. Verses 16 through 24, chapter number 3 of Nehemiah. I just want to read this. Are we okay tonight? We're going to get to the last point. We're close. On why we have just a chapter worth of names in it. Verse number 16, after him. Let's just read the first parts of it. Verse 17, after him. Verse 18, after him. Verse 19, next to him. Verse 20, after him. Verse 21, after him. Verse 22, and after him. And verse 23, after him. And verse 24, and after him. Here's what the Bible says very clearly. That after him means right next to each other, side by side. They were willing to work with each other, side by side. Can I tell you something? You know what happens when you work with people? Our old preacher told me this one time. You create friction. Amen. Why? Because you got different personality types. If you go, I've seen it happen. Sometimes vacation Bible school, I'll see people kind of, we'll do it that way. If that's, praise the Lord, if that's the way you like to do it. Amen. I can do it better, but that's the way you want to do it. That's the way you want to do it. Amen. Hey, you know what? That's all right. We're in this life together, working side by side with each other. When you're that close to each other, you're going to see the warts on everybody. You're going to see the problems of everybody, but that don't mean you quit working. Amen. Amen. Well, I got to know them and everything, and they just didn't seem like they were as spiritual as I thought they would be. Well, you're working side by side with them. I'm glad you really know the real person. Be thankful they're not putting on and faking in front of you, and you go into church with a real church member. Amen. See, the bottom line is this. The closer we get to each other, the more about each other we know, the more things we'll see, the more things we'll find less enticing about each other's lives. Hello? But that's okay, because we got work to do. Everybody down there has got problems. Yes, we do. We all have issues. I'm sure if you come and spend and put a camera in my house, you'd probably find some interesting things going on. You think, well, that's my pastor, and I saw I put a camera in your house. I might have to church you. You mean, I don't know. But the you know, anybody know the phrase church you? All right, church means we had to excommunicate you, all right? That's the other day. Yeah, I can vote you out, all right? But the bottom line is this. They worked side by side with each other, and they understood that the work before them was greater than anything else. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight, church, if we're going to get some work done, we're going to have to work side by side with each other, hand in hand, slugging snot with each other and sweat. Somebody say amen.
On the night Christ was born, just before the break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may must I adorn as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, He was wounded.